The following program is a production of EWTN, Global Catholic Network.
Good evening and welcome to Sunday Night Live. And before I introduce our two guests and our extremely interesting topic this evening, I want to mention that next week I'm going to be in Rome at this time at the International Congress on Divine Mercy, which begins this week. Today is Divine Mercy Sunday. And so I pre-recorded the program, which will be a question box program. And I believe that the person on with me taking the place of Father John Lynch will be Brother Paolo Kim, one of the young brothers of our community. And we've done the program already. I think you'll enjoy it immensely. Now, the following week, we're going to make some television history. An extremely fine young pastor of the Archdiocese of New York, Father Michael Sepp, is struggling with extremely serious illness. He's still working full-time, almost miraculously. And he's going to come on and discuss with us handling serious illness, both from the viewpoint of the person who has the illness and those who love the person and are around them. I don't think there's ever been a program like this on television. So be sure, if you have friends suffering from serious or terminal illness, to have them watch our program in 2 weeks. That's on April the 13th. And we have lots of questions next week. Now this evening, our topic is the organization called Courage, and a parallel organization called Encourage. And I'll explain in a couple of minutes how these organizations came into being. Well, maybe I'll explain it now. 28 years ago, the saintly servant of God, Father Terence, Cardinal Terence Cook, said to me, "Benedict, I want to start something for people with same-sex attractions who want to lead a chaste life. And since you're a psychologist, you could do it." So I said, "Your Eminence, I'll have to do it between 2 and 4 in the morning. It's the only time I have left." So I said, "I know there is a priest who has worked for many years with people with same-sex attractions, helping them to lead chaste lives. His name is Father John Harvey. I will get hold of him." And sure enough, in a few months, Father John Harvey started Courage, and he's tonight with Father Paul Check, who is now the new executive director-elect. Father Harvey is taking an early retirement. He's going to be 90 this week. So welcome, Father Harvey.
Thank you.
Welcome, Father Check.
Thank you. Thank you, Father.
And Father Harvey, how have you done with these, how many years working with people with same-sex attraction?
Well, I began in 1956 as a result of having to teach in a seminary. And the provincial said one year when the students didn't answer the questions very well, of course, I was going to teach the course in April, and the questions were in early March, something like this year, early Easter. And the young beavers, the newly ordained priests, they wanted to hear confessions. And so the scripture scholar, not knowing that I hadn't covered it yet, put several big questions in there. And the provincial called me in, and he said, "How come they don't know about homosexuality?" I looked at my pavilion, I said, Father, give them a break. According to the syllabus, we're going to take it up in April and May, and this was March. All right, all right. He says, make sure they know next year. I says, yes, Father. I walked out of that room. I says, you're doing too well. I went to the public library in Philadelphia, the Logan Library, 3 days a week during that summer. I was here about 5 weeks in Philadelphia. I read everything I could find on the subject. At the end of the 5 weeks, I had so much stuff. I says, gee, if I know so little, I'm sure most of the priests I know just as little as I do. So I decided to write an article on it. And the article got published by the Jesuits in 1955. And the first thing you know, I was getting all kinds of calls about the subject. I really wanted to run away from it because I thought, well, one article's enough. But another Jesuit, Father John Ford, came along. He says, how come you're not writing the subject? This is 2 years later. I said, well, I'm not writing the subject. I says, because I don't want to be called the homosexual priest. He looked at me, he said, that's crazy. He says, you're the only man who's done any real research. He says, Father, get back to the drawing boards, please, for our sake. I thought so much of him. I went right back to Washington where I was living at the time. I began working on a book at that time. You know, that's how it all began.
I should mention, and I forgot to do this, that Father Harvey belongs to the community called the Oblates of St. Francis de Sales, which runs DeSales University right outside of Allentown,
That's
Pennsylvania.
Right. That's right. Yeah.
Now he's with this evening Father Paul Check, a priest of the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut. And I'm delighted that Father Paul is the executive director-elect.
Yes, thank you, Father.
And as you look forward, Father, to this work, what are the thoughts that pass through your mind?
Well, I have a great sense of peace and gratitude that the Church has asked me to, in some way, carry on the work that Father has been doing so faithfully for many years. One of my favorite stories in the Gospel is the story of the centurion. And as a former military man myself, the obedience and the faith of this man is something that is very compelling for me. So 5 years ago, when my bishop asked me to undertake the work of the Courage Chaplaincy in our diocese, really the only qualification I had was this, to say yes to the Church. And so now, in another way, the Church is asking me to do the same thing. And I want to do everything that Father has been doing to attend to a group of people and their loved ones who are often ignored, I believe, or set aside in some way. And in so much of the popular mind, the only thing that the Catholic Church offers to people with same-sex attraction is the word no. And indeed, our Mother, the Church, offers considerably more than that. And that really is the great work Father has been doing for so long.
And there is a parallel organization, as I mentioned, called Encourage, primarily for parents and other relatives.
And for sometimes sisters or siblings, or also for spouses.
I see.
Yeah,
so
spouses.
It would be similar to Al-Anon.
That's right.
Yes, similar to Al-Anon.
AA Al-Anon, that's correct.
Now, I'm sure that everyone watching the program this evening is fascinated, because you constantly hear that the Catholic Church has taken an intransigent position, a negative position, an unkind position. You hear this all the time. And yet every other year I go to the Courage Convention, which is several hundred people, and I find all of these very happy, fulfilled, very, very devout people. I think most of the people I know in Courage are daily communicants. They go to church every day, and men and women, and an interesting group of people in their early 20s, and they are a witness to the truth of the Church's position that this particular situation is not a sin in itself. It is, in a certain sense, a cross, and we all have crosses, but it is a cross that requires sexual abstinence, mm-hmm. which which is a very, very big demand. I think we should mention that not only the Catholics have organization like Courage, yes, but there are a large number of evangelical Protestant organizations under the umbrella called Exodus.
That's right.
And they're very, very dedicated as well. Pretty much the same goals as Courage.
Well, they differ in this respect. They put more emphasis on coming out of the condition of homosexuality and recovering their natural heterosexual tendencies. We put the stress on the, over a period of time, to develop what I like to call interior chastity, to move from the area of what I like to call white-knuckle chastity to the area of interior chastity over a period of time. And the man's, and the five goals bring that out, a period of time, it demands prayer of the heart to begin with. The learning how to pray with the heart every day. As one person wrote in his paper on this, if you don't do prayer of the heart, it's not likely you're going to remain chaste. And that's very true. But also all kinds of other virtues come into play here too. And that's the second goal of Courage, is to develop a prayer life. It includes confession regularly and receiving communion not only on Sunday, but trying to be there during weekdays and engaging in spiritual reading. And it sounds almost as if we're preparing them to take vows in religion when you first mention it. But once they understand what it's all about, they get into it.
It is interesting that there certainly are people who, joining Courage or one of the Exodus groups, find themselves able to enter into a marriage.
That's right.
They, whatever the problem has been, it's reacting to a chaste life.
That's right.
Others are not able to do that, they are able to lead a chaste life.
That's it, yes.
Now, I'm going to play devil's advocate here a little bit.
Well, sure.
A role that I am not particularly familiar with. And I'm going to ask you, what about a person who would like to do this? They would like to fulfill the teachings of the church, to receive the sacraments, and they can't do it. What about that person?
Well,
da-da.
Well, it's a difficult question, no doubt about it. But I think there are two big elements in it. One is to have the virtue of hope and pray for the strength to be able to do what you're not able to do at the present moment. And the whole notion of St. Paul, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. That is the idea of, through prayer, you begin to have hope that you can begin to handle the situation. You may fall now and then, but you get up and you keep going to confession and you keep seeking help. And part of our task as counselors is to look into the situation of the person and find out some of the elements that can be changed. You know, if one doesn't do that, the person tends to be addictive and at a certain point to lose out, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you would say anyone listening to our program who wishes to follow the teachings of the Christian tradition, right, and in fact, the traditions of a number of world religions, not just Christianity.
Yes.
And they can't do it yet. They would be like St. Augustine's famous prayer, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet.
Not right away.
And St. Augustine finally made it.
He finally made it. And he's one of the best examples of just what I'm saying. Remember early on in the Confessions, he says, I can't move toward the church. And yet, because the reason is I must have a woman all the time. And he says, I dread celibacy and chastity. And then just quietly later in the garden, when he read that text from St. Paul, Romans 13:13, he was changed. And his fear he wouldn't be celibate. When he gets to book 9 of his Confessions, he says, I was so afraid I couldn't do this, but now I realize I'm able to do it. So the transforming factor had to be grace.
Now, we're going to have a little break right now, but I'm sure you can see this is an extremely interesting topic. And there are people watching this program who have same-sex attractions, who lead chaste lives. There are others who aspire to.
That's right.
There are some, perhaps watching the program, who are annoyed that we suggest that it's possible. And there are people of many different religious denominations watching this. And many people, almost everybody I talk to, as someone that is a friend or a relative that they are concerned about.
That's right.
So we're going to take a break, and we'll be back to this very, very challenging topic.
The Holy Father is coming to America, and EWTN is your headquarters for the best and most complete coverage anywhere. From his arrival in Washington and meeting with the President, his speech at the United Nations, and all of the live events and masses in Washington and New York, you'll hear it all right here. Pope Benedict XVI in the United States, on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN Radio, EWTN Television, and EWTN.com.
We're back with our two guests, Father John Harvey, the executive director of the organization called Courage, and Father Paul Cech, who is the executive director-elect. And the first thing I'd like to do is get you all informed about what Courage is. It's, tell us about the structure and size of Courage.
Well, it started out with five men in 1980. And today, it's in almost 100 cities of this country, with more bishops begin to ask in the last 2 months for us to come there and talk and things of that kind. So they expanded, even places where there's no courage unit, there's what we have. We have what we call a contact person. There's a fellow in Florida working very hard to get something done in Florida, a fellow named Rick, and it's been very difficult for him. Now, we have moved, however, beyond the United States. We are certainly in Toronto, in British Columbia, I think in Windsor, Canada as well. And we have moved to Great Britain and to Ireland, to Trinidad, to Mexico, to Singapore, to Hong Kong, to Slovakia, and to Poland. Just to name some of the places where we are.
That's amazing when I think 30 years ago we were sitting on the lawn at our retreat house in Larchbott with Cardinal Cook spitting this out of his mind, do something. Now, number of people in an ordinary courage group. Tell us what a courage group is like.
Sure. Father, for about the past 5 years, I've been serving as a courage chaplain in my diocese, and we have a weekly meeting there, and it's advertised through different means. And typically, when someone calls, I will arrange to meet with them first, to interview them, because one of the bedrock principles of courage is trust and confidentiality. The men who come to the group have to have a sense that when they are there, they are absolutely safe, that their identities will be protected. Because as Father mentioned a moment ago, sometimes the men are married, and it may happen that their wife knows, and it may happen that they don't. So great care is taken in this way. And then once there's this opportunity for screening, we get together and we have a prayer, and we read the five goals of courage. And courage is also organized according to the 12 steps. of, yes. Of AA. So we use that as a structure. Mm-hmm. The chaplain can give a spiritual meditation of some kind from a part of the gospel, perhaps the previous Sunday's gospel. And then the men each have in turn an opportunity to speak, to talk about how the week has been, the difficulties that they felt, the pressures and so on of living, and they have an opportunity to open their hearts in this way, in the setting that, again, is peaceful and free. Perhaps they may get some encouragement from their brothers who were there. And then we, in the case of my group, we go over to the church. We pray before the Blessed Sacrament, Litany of the Sacred Heart, for instance. Then I sit in the confessional, any of the men who want to go to confession. So an hour and 15 minutes, perhaps an hour and a half, depending on how the meeting's going.
Now, this obviously sounds a bit like the original 12-step program, which was AA. And that's a wonderful model. And there is a parallel organization that is not religiously identified called Sexaholics Anonymous.
Yes.
And they follow very much the same thing of total confidentiality.
Yes.
And the other 12-step programs, AA, GA, Gamblers Anonymous, and they're all based on really two principles. One, that if you have an addiction, it's beyond your strength. Right. They have to admit that it is beyond their strength. And secondly, that ultimately what they're doing is straightening out their thinking. As they say in AA, they've been doing stinking thinking.
That's right.
And that straightening out of the thinking includes conscience, confession, no matter who belongs to a 12-step group.
Right.
Catholics, Protestants, confession is part of it.
Yes.
Moral inventory, helping others.
Yes.
Praying.
Right.
And it's a wonderful thing that we have specifically a group for Catholics. In AA, they developed what was known as the Matt Talbot circles for Catholic members.
That's
of
right.
AA, similar things. So now, suppose someone watching this broadcast wants to get in touch with Courage. I've asked them to hold, put up on the screen, the email address of Courage, New York Courage at AOL.com, and the website, CourageRC, one word, .net, CourageRC.net. So I hope we'll put those up right now, and you can look at those. Father, also, you are a bit of an author. You keep me very busy writing introductions to your books and blurbs and things like that. I write blurbs, you know. I'm a blurbist. I wrote a blurb for the Pope. If I knew he was going to be Pope, I would have worked harder on it, you know.
Yeah.
And one of your books is going to be available on the catalog. Why don't you mention this book, Father?
Oh, yes. This is the latest. This came out in December 2007, Homosexuality in the Catholic Church. The title implies a controversy, and the very cover has controversy on it. As you look carefully, you can see the gay wedding at one particular place. And then you see people before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, and it's. Can you all see? Okay.
Over this way a little bit.
Okay.
Don't forget the camera.
Okay, toward the camera. Yes. Okay, and so the book is a continuation. The first book was called "The Homosexual Person." That was the basic book that I wrote, and that was back in 85, 86. And then later, 10 years later, I wrote a book about controversy called The Truth About Homosexuality. And then 2003, we wrote a book for the people in Encourage called Same-Sex Attraction, Parents' Guide. And so the idea was to add each time something which was not there before. And this would add sections. For example, the format's different. For the first 8 chapters is question and answer. And that goes very well with young people, you know. And then after that, There's some longer chapters in theology, but there were no questions, but I put questions in, you know, to make sure that the questions stayed all the time. The book covers many theological questions, such as New Ways Ministry and Dignity and various other associations which mask as if they were Catholic. And they're not really, you know. So that was the reason for writing the book.
I think something I might add here is that working with people who are struggling with same-sex attractions or other sexual difficulties,
yes,
can be a very rewarding pastoral work.
Yes.
I've always found it so. And you start right with confession. And one of the points that you and I were discussing before, both of you and I, is that chastity ultimately is not what you don't do. It's a positive virtue.
That's right.
And it is a value. And interestingly enough, the whole field of psychology right now is going through a big renewal with the new psychology of virtue called positive psychology, founded by a psychologist, president of the American Psychological Association, Dr. Martin Seligman,
yes,
who is not a Catholic, not a Christian, but he has obvious, real understanding and says that a virtue is a permanent quality of the personality recognized as good by the ethical philosophers and religious leaders of mankind. And the religious leaders include the Old Testament, the New Testament, especially the words of Jesus and St. Paul, St. Augustine, and St. Thomas Aquinas. This is the president of the APA.
Wow.
So we're into a whole new approach in psychology of virtue. And that's why I think chastity, despite the horrible media that we have in this country, right, is going to become more and more of value for people.
Well, I can see it coming, really.
Also, the fact that we live in such an unchaste time, there's nothing that will support chastity like wild unchastity, because that leads to repentance.
That's right.
People find out that how miserable they are by ignoring God and his requirements.
That's right.
Pope Benedict.
It's good for us to remember, Father, that chastity is freedom. And it is a way for me to fulfill that desire to love and to be loved in a most human way. And there is within us a desire to love with a pure heart and to be loved by a pure heart. So the virtue of chastity is what integrates my emotions and feelings, as well as my understanding and so on, into one way of being able to give myself in a generous way and to receive someone else's love unselfishly. And we're all made for that. This is a human consideration before it's a matter of Christianity or any religion.
It also is an interesting point that many people may miss. They might say, particularly people struggling with same-sex attractions or just given over to it, who are you guys with the black suits or the gray robes to tell us? Well, we are all pledged to lead lives of sexual abstinence. That's an interesting commonality here, because a homosexually oriented person who wants to lead a chaste life may not be able to move into the position of being able to marry. That could happen, and it's a beautiful thing if it does, but it doesn't have to. Many people are older, many people, it's not a real possibility for them. And one of the interesting things that has occurred are people who were actively involved in a close homosexual relationship who both got converted. That's very, very interesting. Mm-hmm. And more frequently, it's women than men. And at least my opinion is, if they really are leading a chaste life, and they have a two-bedroom apartment, and they're supporting each other, and they're praying and going to Mass, they only have to let their circle of closest family members and friends know that they're following the teachings of the gospel, right, of the church, and they can continue to support each other. In fact, they're much more likely to do well. We're not against friendship.
No.
And indeed, same-sex relationships can be very strong friendships, often somewhat of dependency. And my experience of people who do this is that the friendship matures, becomes less dependent and codependent, and is really part of a beautiful new life.
That's right. That's one of the things you see in the Portraits of Courage, that we have two videos, and you see people at the beginning into the light, they're just coming into knowledge, and then later on you see them together at meetings and all, and when you go to annual meetings, people from the West Coast meet people from the East Coast again, and you can see genuine friendships developing.
Oh, yes.
And they, as one Presbyterian or Lutheran minister guide in Connecticut used to say, you got to learn how to hang out together, not get caught in exclusive friendships of dependency, but to be with the group and be part of it. You can still have people you prefer to other people. Of course, that's natural and human. But good things come.
We're going to be back in a minute for questions from our radio audience, our television audience, or our studio audience. So please call up, ask something that's on your mind, and if we don't get enough from the TV audience, we'll take them from our studio audience. I should mention that years ago, I wrote a book on chastity, everybody, and I called it, in honor of this movement, The Courage to be Chaste. And it has beautiful selections from St. Augustine and his struggles. So we will be back in a short time, and we'd like to have many, many good questions. So this is our break. Before we begin the questions from our TV audience, which we have some lined up, I got one directly from the network. Could we say something specific about female same-sex attraction?
Well, I'll take a shot at it. I was very interested in that question, and in my second book, The Truth About Homosexuality, I have a long chapter on the female background and about the meetings with them and so forth. I find that in the case of the female homosexuality, that the chances of their overcoming it are oftentimes greater than for the male, mainly because the females are much better at communication. I ran in New York a group of females for several years, and what the difference between the male group and them, at least in New York now, Connecticut is doing much better, I'm quite sure, but the men, when they didn't come, they didn't like a meeting, they just wouldn't return or disappear. But the women don't let that happen. They say, now, are you coming back next week? And before they pick out a date for the next meeting, they have everybody talk and get a date. And some will say, I can't come next week, Bob. They're the following week. They keep communicating with each other. And the meetings turn out to be quite good for that reason.
Are most of the Courage meetings co-ed?
Actually, the most of the Courage meetings, I'm afraid, are strictly for the men. But there are some co-ed meetings. I had one with 6 women and 11 men in New York, 55th Street, and one very tarred day in July one year when whoever was presenting, things weren't going very well and things were getting a little bit dead. So I looked at both groups and I said, how about you women here? When you joined this group, it was mainly men. How did you feel about that? And we want to say something about it. And they did. And they said, well, we felt a little reluctant to be with the men. We felt that they wouldn't understand and so forth. So I turned to the men and I said, how about you? Oh, yes. When we first saw a woman come in, we were afraid we wouldn't be able to talk anymore. Because they felt we'd be saying things that that women wouldn't like us to say about difficulties of a sexual nature. But we soon found out that wasn't true. It reminds me of a story of one woman in a group in Canada. She was a very well-dressed woman. She looked like a newspaper reporter, and there were several men sitting there. They said, are you a reporter? The men said, no, I came for the meeting. So the meeting got started, and they seemed to be fumbling around and not getting a subject. And the subject was masturbation. And she says, well, how about talking about masturbation? What's the problem you're having with it? And she just blew the place up. So in other words, they began to talk because a woman told them to talk. It was very interesting. But contrary to all the women's ideas that the men would not talk at all as soon as a woman was present. And so that group, we had good relationships and people did talk. But the woman did say, I hope someday we're going to have a women's group. And someday we did have one. Great. So that, but they seemed to, the relationship that they have trouble with most, from what I can gather, is oftentimes with their own mother. Or if not with a woman in high school, especially in that high school level, where there were a group of Jewish women who were very well-dressed, and this one came, was not well-dressed, and she's a little stout, but put on too much weight as an adolescent. And she just felt so alone there, you know, because she couldn't get in and talk as she liked to. She just felt that they were looking down on her, that's a negative thing that happens. But in general, the women's groups, once we get them started, they do well.
Good.
There are not many of them, Al.
Well, check.
Well, my group is exclusively men. I think it probably, because of the different character of men and women, it's good to try to have separate groups so that they can feel more peaceful, I think, and not have a distraction in this way. But Father, if I may, I wanted to go back to something you said earlier, because I'm sure there's a lot of questions about this, and that is that, you know, there's no scientific or medical evidence to indicate there's such a thing as a gay gene. And so much of the confusion and the ignorance, the misunderstanding in this question of same-sex attraction just comes from simple ignorance or propaganda, perhaps, from the other side. If there were such a thing as a gay gene, then identical twins would always have the same sexual orientation. And the truth is that they don't. So that gives us hope with regard to what is and isn't inevitable.
Probably, if we apply what is often true with many psychological characteristics, there is not a gene or a set of genes. But what there is a vulnerability.
Yes, that's right.
And one person may be much more vulnerable to the causes of same-sex attraction than another person. And that's why in a family of four, you may find that three are heterosexual.
Yes.
And the fourth has struggled from early childhood.
Yes.
And people say this about the gene because they often are aware of same-sex attractions when they are very young.
Yes.
Surprising.
That's right, because they may feel that they've always felt this way, but that's not an indication that they were born that way.
No.
It's a developmental disorder, and because of that, we know that it's both treatable and preventable. And just briefly, I'd like to say a word about fatherhood, because both in the natural order and the supernatural order, it's very important with regard to this question. Dr. Joseph Nicolosi, who is the president of the group called NARTH, the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality, has a wonderful phrase in which he speaks about the relationship between a boy and his father, and he calls it shared delight. This is something that every boy wants to have with his dad. They go fishing together, they work in the shop together, they throw the football, they do all kinds of things that the boy can feel as though he is sharing something with his dad in a way that brings him joy. So if there's one thing that we can do as fathers, whether natural or supernatural, it's to foster this kind of shared delight, because it is a desire of the heart, and it's an antidote to the vulnerability that you're talking about.
Yes. I think the same would be true for women. By the way, our good friend John, who called in here about 5-10 minutes ago, has been waiting in line. John, I apologize. I had to handle that one issue. Where are you from, John, and what is your question?
I'm from New Jersey, and my question is for Father Harvey. We often hear in SSA about the need for change, and I understand that it's better to call that word growth. Can you explain the difference?
Well, I would like to say there are two different kinds of changes. The first change is a change from moving away from the bad habit of impurity to a habit of virtue. And in my judgment, that is a more important change, because that takes grace, and it's God's working with you for that particular change. Then the second, the word, however, is usually more in the sense of coming out of the condition, when they say, can I change? And in regard to that, I certainly believe that people can come out of the condition. And I'm fully aware, I've seen people come out of the condition, members of Courage, over the years. And what I notice most about it is that it takes place very gradually. First of all, they have to begin to accept who they are as a person, and put the emphasis on the fact of their moving toward Christ and learning virtue. And then the various natural things that need to be changed to come out of the condition, in terms of a sense of inferiority, which is so deep. And that it takes a long while to move from that inferiority to a sense of completely accepting of yourself. And that's one of the elements in change. When a person begins to see that, I mean, a person who thinks he won't be able to relate to women at all, and he gradually begins to learn that he can begin to relate to them, and that he can be himself, and he needn't worry about feeling so inferior. And of course, what has tremendously helped in more recent years are these sports centers in which men are involved. We have members of our group who have formed sports centers, and every year they go to some place near Princeton University, and now they got one in the Midwest, and they spend 3 or 4 days together, and they engage in ordinary sports like basketball, baseball, football, not so much football, but basketball and baseball for sure. And I've been umpiring the games sometimes. I don't know what it's like. But they begin to get what they need to develop, besides overcoming their feelings of inferiority, is a sense of their own masculinity, who they are as masculine. And there are very skilled psychologists who help along the way there. Certainly Dr. Fitzgibbons in Conshohocken, Pennsylvania, is one of them. And the man that recently died, my good dear friend, Dr. Rudiger. And all through the country, we have men of that kind who are
and
working.
And the great priest, Father James Lloyd.
Oh, yes. You can't forget great Father Paulus. James Lloyd. No. By the way, he runs a group in New York each week. It brings about 15 to 17 men. And most of them are older men. But once they get there and learn about chastity, they're not griping at all. They want to be chaste. And as a matter of fact, he has a birthday party coming next
year. Yes, he's going to be.
He's going to be 88 years old.
88 years old, much younger than you. Oh, Father Harvey's just about to be 90 this week. So, we have a call from Jim, who's been waiting online. Jim, what's your question and where are you from?
Hi, Father. We're here in Atlanta, Georgia, actually Duluth. My, first of all, thank you for covering this topic. I hope you have many more sessions on it. My question is simply this for either of the fathers of the guests, speakers there. How is this topic being developed and presented for the seminaries and so that our priests can be well-informed and also can deliver the true message of the gospel? And I'll hang up and listen for your response. Thank you.
That's a wonderful question, Jim. Thank you. The great work of Courage is really divided into two parts. One are the support groups, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about Courage and Encourage. The other great work of Courage is exactly what Jim is alluding to and what this program is part of, and that's education. So periodically, Father has been out on the road, and now I'm starting to do the same thing, where we go to seminaries or go to a group of priests welcomed into a diocese and to talk, as we are this evening, about the problem of same-sex attraction. And both Father and I are very available and quite happy to make these kinds of trips because, as Jim suggested, the need for the future spiritual fathers, who will be parish priests in particular, to understand something about this circumstance is only going to increase over time. But that is the other work of Courage, it's education, and we are very happy for any invitations we receive.
That's right. I've been to many seminaries and trying to get them to understand not only the moral question, the ethical question, but also to give them some sound understanding of some of the psychological factors which are so predominant as you deal with these individuals. There is a brilliant English woman named Elizabeth Moberly, who's back in England now, unfortunately. But Elizabeth Moberly has spent 8 years of research at Cambridge, and she came up with many very good ideas trying to understand how all this began. And she sees, for example, the relationship which you just brought up with the son to the father as the first one. And then the second one, of course, parallel to that, is the relationship of the daughter to the mother. And then the next stage is what goes in the opposite direction, the mother who sort of prepossesses a son and takes him over, and he becomes like her confidant. And that's another factor, big, big factor. And the third factor is the teenage factor of someone like that young lady who was a little too stout at the time, and with clothing it was not equivalent of what the rich Jewish girls had. And now she looks like a movie star over the years now. But the point is, then she felt so, that feeling of inferiority, not of being able to relate to the other members of the teenage group with whom you are. That's a big, big factor. And the fourth one, of course, is well known, and that's seduction. But those first three have been there all the time and always working. Mm-hmm. And that's why what you just said about the fathers, the son had been delighted with the father, it's so extremely important. And you can't overemphasize it. And of course, the young lady with her mother or with her sister sometimes is like isolation between siblings of the same sex, that doesn't help out either.
We have a call from Mary. This is our first call from a lady. Mary, where are you from and what's your question?
Good evening, Father. I'm from Connecticut, and I wanted to know, thank you. I feel a little bit wiser at 8 o'clock on Friday night after I listen. I wanted to know, please, I have an aunt and uncle who have an openly homosexual son, and he comes in from New York City sometimes on the weekends and so forth, and talks about, we have a very big family and there are big family gatherings, he talks about it and so forth, and they don't say anything. And I wondered, is there any gentle Christian way that I can approach my aunt and uncle so that I can encourage them to put him in touch with some people such as the fathers that you have on this evening?
Fine, Father Harvey.
Okay. Well, what we do then is the first thing I do with that type of question is set up an interview with the person and have them call me at a certain time where we can talk maybe 40 minutes or something like that and go over the whole ground. And, of course, as I listen to them, I ask questions about to whom are they going and who, like, for example, are they going to a psychologist or psychologist or psychiatrist, or are they learning anything, or are the ones they go to, or what are they learning from? Some people just take somebody without differentiation, but I say we need to find those psychologists and psychiatrists who are part of North, who are willing to help the person to move toward some kind of help, some kind of a professional therapy. And I also mentioned one Protestant group, which is very, very good over the years, is called Living Waters. It's done great work with people, plus another group in Baltimore, Maryland, called Regeneration. Both have done extraordinarily good work with people. If they get intimate groups in Baltimore or out west, I think it's way out in the Pacific Coast where these meetings take place, or individual therapists. First of all, individual therapists, and then perhaps get them into a group. And a lot of good things have happened there.
Father Chick, what about the question, though, what do you do when someone who has got a strong same-sex identity comes into the family situation and does not be cautious?
Well, this is the very heart of the gospel, isn't it, Father, when we speak of the conversion of heart that's necessary, where we make a distinction between the sinful condition and the behavior that we know is contrary to the human good and the person who is beset by this weakness. And so from the beginning, the charity on the part of the person who's going forward must be evident, but it is a failure of charity on our part to approve of behavior that we know is contrary to their own human dignity. Even before we speak of the nature of sin, we're quite certain that this is something that will only bring them misery. And so to speak with them charitably and obviously from a standpoint of love is to start to want to win them over in this way.
I think I've often thought of this particular question. All human beings deserve to be treated with respect and kindness. I call that the Mother Teresa method. Mm-hmm. I've sought all kinds of people met Mother Teresa, and she met them all like she thought they were daily communicants. And they didn't know what to do. Secondly, if a person seems to be proselytizing, trying to get other people to join them, and it doesn't make any difference what it is, if it is something that the parents and members of the family don't approve of as external behavior. So it might be same-sex behavior, might be other kinds of sexual behavior, have nothing to do with sexuality. The family has a right to expect that people will be sensitive and that they will not intrude that into the family. And I think the best answer is to kindly and gently ask the person. And if they insist on it, say, are you acting out a hostility to the rest of us? Are you mad at us? Yeah. And this is the way you're getting even. And that's not very good. Thank you, fathers. Thank you, folks, for listening, the questions. God bless you all. We're a little bit late. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
I could ask you all to pray. I've asked someone to.
Oh, stop. Okay. At this particular moment, I have to do a little fundraising work for EWTN and ask you to keep the wheels turning here. Help support EWTN, which gets no advertising and requires all of those who watch it to support its work, Catholics or non-Catholics. God bless you.
This episode of Sunday Night Live with Father Benedict Rochelle is available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. To order your copy, call 1-800-854-6316 or log on to www.ewtnreligiouscatalog.com. When calling, ask for item SND 178 for details.